Actually, a few more of you are here today than I thought would be here, you know. All I'm hearing, public assemblies, you know, stay home and all this. But we'll talk about that a little bit. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is the theme, it's the crux, it's the main chapter of this book. It's where Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty, his reason for writing this letter. And this letter, he confronts the Thessalonians, at least in the first five verses. So we'll look at those first five verses, and then we'll look at verses 6 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of Jesus, concerning the rapture of the church, they're thinking as that it's already happened. And Paul's saying, now, don't let that shake you up. Or don't be shaken in mind. And don't be troubled about the things that you've heard. Jesus has not raptured his church, not yet anyway. And the day of the Lord has not began for you Thessalonians or for us, as a matter of fact. That day will be ushered in, and that day is a kind of a title, when Jesus comes and intervenes in the history of man, and he will take away his church. That will begin the day of the Lord. And then he will pour out his wrath upon the world, and we call that the Great Tribulation. And then he will usher in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And lastly, he will judge Jesus, the whole world. That's the day of the Lord. But what has caused these Thessalonians to think or to fear that the rapture or the day of the Lord has come? And what is causing them to think, oh no, we missed the rapture? You know, and that's their fear. Well, you know, Satan's clever, and so are his disciples. And there have been false teachers that have come in since Paul left the Thessalonians. And there's been false teachers that have crept into the church. And some of them even forged letters saying, well, these were written by Paul. And they circulated these forged letters among the Thessalonians. And these false letters saying, the rapture, it's already happened. And you Thessalonians, you missed it, you know. Well, if the Thessalonians missed the rapture, so did the disciples of Jesus and the apostles, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, all these other, they've missed it too because they're still around. But you know, a good, if you can call it a good, an effective lie, better word, will stir up doubts. And it'll stir up questions. A believable lie, not always, but it can have its origin based in fear. When we're afraid or when we're paranoid, it doesn't take much reinforcement to cause us to believe the worst. Now, don't shout out, but how many of us here this morning are fearful of the swine flu? Well, It's been in the news, hasn't it? Or the H1N1, whatever that means. And for whatever reason, it must be a slow news day or a slow news period because, you know, the media, the news media has been all over this flu thing. And relatively speaking, very few lives have been lost to the flu. But, you know, this spring also in India, there was lives lost. Over 500 Indian Christians have been killed in the state of Orissa in India. 500. That's a lot of people. And 50,000 more have been forced to flee to the jungles for their very lives. But that doesn't make the news, does it? 50,000 people have fled for their lives. Or perhaps you're afraid of our new president and his policies. Most of us Christians are conservative by nature, and our politics reflect that. And now we have a very liberal president promoting a very liberal agenda. And that's as nice as I can be about it, okay? Take gun control. That's been an issue. It's been in the news. And there's gun control proposed legislation, and we're hearing this, where, you know, they're saying who and who cannot own a firearm. And guess what this fear, this apprehension has caused? Well, gun sales have quadrupled since November. People are afraid that, hey, I can't get my gun, so I better get out and get it. And the Thessalonians have been told, you missed the rapture. And that is causing fear in their life. And Paul writes his letter to them to calm their fears. But the Thessalonians, they're suffering, and they're suffering in several ways. They're suffering physically. It was not a popular thing to be a Christian there in Thessalonica. They're suffering economically, and they're suffering spiritually. They think the rapture's happened, and they missed it. So Paul writes to them, and he says, when I visited you people, I spoke of the rapture, and I spoke to you so convincingly that some of you Thessalonians went out and quit your jobs, and you're kind of dallying around waiting for the rapture, and now you think you missed it. And that's not what Paul intended whatsoever. So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct the errors in their thinking and to reassure these brothers and these sisters in Christ that they haven't been left behind. Let's make a movie about that, Left Behind. Anyway, you know, every now and again, Hollywood will capture a concept that we can relate to. The movie Home Alone. Then 1, 2, and 3, you know how that goes. A little boy is not found missing until the whole family's on a plane to Europe or whatever, and he is home alone. Have you ever been left alone? As a child, it's a sad story, but I'll tell it. As a child, my family, we moved to a very remote area in the backwoods of rural Alabama. And we had heard all the scary stories about our area, you know, axe murderers and the whole bit. And my family goes off to town and leave my older brother and myself home alone. We were all right, but we were afraid. I'm about 8 years old. My brother's about 11, and, of course, he's in charge of me. And we're doing okay till it starts to get dark. Oh, man. Then slowly but surely, fear creeps in, and every sound is kind of creepy, and we were afraid. You know, but Mom and Dad returned, my brother and I were on the front porch waiting for Mom and Dad to get back, and we're kind of glad to see them. Now, you got to remember, though, this was pre-TV days. That's serious. This was before people had TVs, back when everything was black and white, you know. But anyway, and entertainment was in telling scary stories. I can remember everybody had this haunted house or chains rattling story. And my brother and I were subject to these stories, and we were afraid. And that was a sincere fear. And it was accompanied because we were left home alone. And these Thessalonians have that fear. So Paul writes them and he comforts them. In verse 3 there, that the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The Orange County Register, it's a conservative, well, relatively conservative newspaper in Orange County, California, which is a relatively conservative county. Well, about 12 years ago, they took a survey, and they asked over 7,000 pastors of mainline denominations. They asked them a lot of questions, but I'm only going to talk about two of the questions that they asked these pastors. And the first question was, do you accept the resurrection of Jesus as a fact? Mainline denomination. Methodist, 51%, no. Baptist, 33%, no. Okay. And these are church pastors. These are church leaders that are considered conservative. The next question, is the Bible God's true inerrant word to man, or does it contain any errors? The Methodists, 87% of them said no, it contains errors. 87%. Lutherans, 77%. Baptists, 67%. Presbyterians, 82%. Episcopalians, 95% said that the Bible had errors in it. What does that say to us? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, that says nothing more than the great falling away is upon us. It's right here. It's right now. These are mainline Christian churches that are saying that they don't believe God's word and that they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. A Bible-believing Christian, I think we're going to have a front row seat in heaven, and we're going to get to watch our Lord deal with humanity that is left here behind. And how do these doubters, how do they explain, how do they handle the rapture of the church? That'll be interesting. We'll watch how they handle it. But Paul, he writes to these Thessalonians, he says, don't let anybody deceive you, brethren. And he says, the, singular, the great falling away is upon us. How in the world can the laity, you folks, believe if church leaders do not believe? If the pastors are not standing up proclaiming God's word as truth, what are they doing? Well, I attended a Lutheran church in California where the pastor admitted that he got saved after he was already pastor after graduating from seminary. At least he got saved. And in my conversations with him, I said, well, were you the exception, or were there other students like you that weren't saved and in seminary? He said, oh, no. He said, all my friends were just like me, unsaved. This is graduates from seminary. He was a good man. And once he got saved, that's what his sermons were every week. He would teach salvation. Every week, we got a dose, get saved. Because he had just got saved. Jesus told another teacher, the teacher of Israel, a guy named Nicodemus. The teacher meaning Nicodemus was the most esteemed teacher of Israel. And Jesus told him, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. And of course, you know the story. Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. The Christian church right now, today, is experiencing the great apostasy, the great falling away. All you have to do is look around. And it's present tense. Verse 3, the second part of that verse. The man of sin must be revealed. The son of perdition must be revealed. And that's yet future. It's really the middle of the tribulation is when this will happen. But the man of sin, the son of perdition, that is what we would call a term that is reserved for, quote unquote, the Antichrist. The man of sin, he's going to demand that he be worshipped as God in the Jewish temple, which is not built yet. But if you were to go to Israel today, they have a little museum. They call it the Temple Treasury Museum in Jerusalem. And today's Jewish priests, they have everything prepared for when the temple will be built. They've got the priestly garments. They've got the utensils. They've got the tools, the candles. They got everything in place. They even have plans to replicate the Ark of the Covenant. But they have a problem. Where they want to build their temple sits in the courtyard of the Dome of the Rock, which is the third most holy site of all of Islam. But in the courtyard of the Dome of the Rock, there sits a little gazebo-type structure where the Jewish Holy of Holies was supposed to be, and they think that is actually where the Holy of Holies stood. It's a little 12 by 15 square type thing with columns. And Lori and I walked through this thing on one of our trips to Jerusalem. And there's not much there to see, but it stands apart from the mosque or Dome of the Rock, the mosque there. And it's in like the courtyard of the Dome of the Rock. And this son of perdition, this lawless one, will come on the scene and he's going to negotiate a treaty between the Jews and between the Muslims. And he's going to spell out how they can build their temple and not interfere with the Dome of the Rock and not pollute it and that kind of thing. And Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel in chapter 42:20, and it reads, it's just one verse, so I'll read it to you. He measured it on the four sides, and it had a wall all around, 500 cubits long, 500 cubits wide. And the purpose of the wall, to separate the holy area from the common. Ezekiel writes about they're going to put a wall up, and it's going to be between what is common, or the Dome of the Rock, and the temple. And this 500 cubits is roughly 750 feet, and it will be all around the temple to separate the two. Well, you might say, well, Pastor Don, there's no Jewish temple, nor is there a peace treaty. And you're right. But everything's in place. Everything is there to accomplish this. And many claim that the rapture can't happen until the temple is built. Really? think with me here now. The Antichrist, he's going to demand to be worshiped, but he's only going to do that 3.5 years into the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, those of you who study end times and that kind of thing, you realize it's going to be the mild 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years will not be that ugly. It's that second 3.5 year where God pours out his wrath and things get really, really bad. But with today's construction techniques and cranes and everything, they can construct a building rather quickly. I think they could build a temple in 3.5 years. Just call me foolish. I think they could be built. I know it could be built. And so the rapture doesn't have to wait until the temple is constructed. But in verse 4 there, we have the quest of Satan. It's revealed to us, and you can always kind of tell what Satan really desires out of mankind. He tempted Jesus to fall down and worship him, and that's what he wants mankind to do. He wants mankind to worship him, and that is his desire. And we read in chapter 14 of Isaiah how Satan's pride and his rebellion, how they come against God, and then God strikes them down. And Satan, in the form of the son of perdition, the lawless one, he's going to sit in the temple of God, the Jewish temple, and he's going to demand that he be worshipped, and that's when the Jews will realize they've been deceived. But he's going to demand worship from man. In verse 5, Paul says, I've told you this. I told you, Thessalonians, this when I was with you. So, it hasn't happened yet, Thessalonians. Don't worry about it. The day of the Lord has not happened. The rapture has not happened. You're okay. So now let's pick up verses 6 through 12. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception upon those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The restraining one is none other than the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us who believe. He who restrains the evil one will be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit goes with us when we're raptured. When the church leaves, so does the Holy Spirit. Then we have the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord our God will consume with the breath of his mouth. All our God must do to completely destroy Satan and his host is speak the word. I think the great battle of Armageddon is going to surprise a lot of people because it's not going to be much of a battle. Jesus is just going to say to Satan, be dead, and guess what, or be gone, and he's gone. He can't fight it. He's not a match for God. He's not, kind of co-equal with God. And our God will consume Satan just with his word. And it says, with the brightness of his coming. The lawless one, the Antichrist, he is a direct work of Satan. Now, he's not demon-possessed. He's Satan-possessed. There's a difference. This is not going to be a little demon that possesses this Antichrist. Satan himself will possess him. And he's going to have power. And he's going to perform signs. And he's going to perform lying wonders. And this unrighteous deception will be manifested among those who are perishing. Because the church is gone. We're out of here. The Holy Spirit who restrains evil is also gone. We've been raptured. And those left here on the earth who did not receive the love of the truth, who could have been saved, who should have been saved, but because they did not receive the truth, God will send a strong delusion upon them. And the delusion is that they should believe the lie. The lie, singular. Basically, the lie is that the Antichrist is God. The lawless one will be posing, pretending to be God. Now, if you're inclined to believe in signs and wonders, lying wonders of verse 9, you're a prime candidate to be deceived. For Satan will manifest signs and lying wonders to deceive you. Have you noticed, or is it just me, that there is such a strong push in movies and TV programs for the paranormal? I mean, the weird stuff that really cannot take place, but they show it taking place. And more movies, they incorporate this phenomenon, and they make it look like it's a common, everyday thing. The X-Files. You know, I've heard, I haven't ever watched any of the episodes, but supposedly deal with all these people missing and that kind of thing. Could it be preparation for the day of the Lord? We only have to look back to the children of Israel. You know, they went through many of the things they went through where we who come after them can look upon their mistakes and say, hey, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go the way that our forefathers went. The children of Israel saw many, many miracles. From Moses' staff becoming a serpent till the parting of the Red Sea, you know. And then there were all the plagues that Moses pronounced upon Egypt. You know, water turning to blood, the frogs, the lice, the darkness, all of that. And the magicians of Egypt, they duplicated many of the signs. Okay? Their rods became snakes, like they needed some more snakes. They caused water to turn to blood, and they caused frogs to be multiplied. And Satan can, and he does, perform many powerful signs, and if you're inclined to believe that kind of thing, you will be deceived. The question should always be asked, though, when a great sign or a great wonder happens, who receives the glory? Jesus was constantly doing miracles, constantly doing wonders. Our scripture reading talks about that. That we had this morning. But Jesus did his miracles in such a way that God the Father received the glory. So when you see signs and wonders, you must ask, who does this glorify? Who gets glory from this? Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The many miracles that the children of Israel were witness to, you know, the many miracles that came from the hand of Moses did not cause them to believe. they perished in the wilderness, and their children, the ones under 20 years of age, are the ones who went into the promised land, not the ones that had seen all the miracles. Because miracles do not cause belief. Believing the lie, though, the strong delusion sent by God upon those who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, they should have received it, but they didn't, they will all be condemned by the truth. Those who did not believe the truth will be condemned by the truth because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. Our whole world is bent upon taking pleasure in unrighteousness. The believer, we're such a minority, we are to take pleasure in righteousness. Righteousness. We're to cherish the truth. We're to seek after the truth. We're to develop a love for the truth. We're to avoid deception and destruction and the great delusion. And how do we do this? How do we stay focused? How do we stay on track as a believer? We bathe ourselves, we immerse ourselves into God's Word. It's the only thing I know that is true every time I read it. And I don't have to put on filters. I don't have to question, is God's words true? It is God's word of truth to us. Ephesians 5 speaks of how Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word. By the word. God's word has a cleansing effect upon our hearts and minds and our spirit. And we're to be men and women of the word. Because if we're not, then we try to do battle with the world using our mental capacities. And we're no match for Satan. It's that simple. He's a little smarter than we are. But if we have God's word and we become men and women of God's word, we can stand when others fall all around us. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, you've given us your word. Lord, cause us to cherish your word. Cause us to be students of your word. Lord, sometimes we can take your word for granted and just not even get into your word, but you've written it to us and for us, Lord. So let us seek after your word. Let us be cleansed by it. Let us be sanctified by your word. Let your word have its place in our hearts and lives, for we need the truth. And the whole world comes at us, giving us this lie and that lie. And if we're not careful, we will believe the lie. So help us, Lord. We pray not only for this body here, Lord, but we pray for all who name your name, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. We lift up the body of Christ across our city, across our state, across our country, Lord. May we be students of your word, and may there be no deception upon us Christians. We pray for this, Lord. So go before us. Keep us pure and holy before you, Lord. Prepare for us good works this coming week that we might walk in them, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.